All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study the scriptures together tonight. We pray that you grant us wisdom and grace. Please enable us to understand your word and to put it into practice. We ask that you would forgive our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Proverbs 29, and we're going to be reading tonight verses 12 through 14. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 12. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. Okay, the verses 12 and 14 obviously deal with a ruler or a king, and sandwiched in between them is this verse about the poor. We're going to see that they all actually fit together fairly well. But verse 12, we're talking about here corrupt government and then correct or godly government in these verses. Verse 12 talks about corrupt government. And one of the aspects of corrupt government is a ruler who listens to lies. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The person who's in charge, who is a ruler, a king or a prince, who is given to listening to lies, listening to falsehood, listening and paying attention to those things, will end up attracting folks who will only tell him what he wants to hear. They'll tell him falsehood. Now, we've seen this warning implied already back in Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Bruce, would you read that, please? Okay, so the wicked being before the king is a hindrance. If they're removed, then there's a righteous rule. We saw that when we looked at that verse. And so that sort of implies the opposite, which is as long as those wicked people are there and the king listens to them, there are going to be problems. There's going to be unrighteousness. That word that's translated listens in Proverbs 29, verse 12, a ruler listens to falsehood, means to be attentive to pay attention to. And it's translated to be attentive in Proverbs chapter 4. Lydia, would you read verse 1 and verse 20, please?
Hear, my children, the instruction of the father, and give attention to no understanding. My son, give attention to my words, and incline your ear to my saying.
Okay. So the idea then is that the ruler who pays attention to these things, like the son, the young man is instructed by his father to pay attention, to give ear, to listen to, and to act upon his instructions, and he'll gain insight, he'll gain wisdom. He's told to do that. Well, here is a ruler who is listening to people who are telling him lies, telling him falsehoods. He's paying attention to them, and he's acting upon those lies, and it can be really disastrous. He will attract advisors who are going to lie to him because that's what they expect. And the perfect example of all of this is what happens with King Ahab and his court prophets and the other prophet by the name of Micaiah. This is found in 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll turn there for just a minute because we're going to be looking at several verses from this. This chapter has to do, of course, with the death of King Ahab and why that or how that takes place. So 1 Kings chapter 22, what we've got here is Ahab proposing to Ahab's king of Israel, and he is proposing to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, that the two of them band together, that they bring their armies together, and that they go to war to recapture Ramoth-Gilead, which has been captured by the Syrians. And so, just like today, there are little towns and villages and places in the Middle East that change hands all the time. And this city of Ramoth-Gilead had belonged to Israel. It was captured in war by the Syrians, and it's still being held by the Syrians at this time. So Ahab wants Jehoshaphat and his armies to join with the armies of Israel. They'll go out and they'll fight this battle and they'll recapture this lost city. But Jehoshaphat, being godly, says we need to inquire of the Lord first. And so he wants to do that. And so what happens is Ahab calls in his 400 court prophets. And these guys are, as somebody once joked, prophets for a profit. In other words, you pay them and they'll say anything. And they always seem to say the things that they know that somebody wants to hear. And so that's what they're doing in this instance. They're going to say the words that they know King Ahab wants to hear. So in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 5 and 6, then Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Inquire first for the word of the Lord." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go to the battle against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king." So these guys have gotten to the point where they are really adept at knowing what the king wants to do. And so they will tell him what he wants to hear. In other words, these are all yes men. They know that Ahab wants to go to battle against Ramoth-Gilead, and so all 400 of them join together and say, "Yes, you know, that's what you ought to do." Of course, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, is not fooled, and what he asks for is a true prophet of the Lord. Lydia, would you read 1 Kings? Let's see, is it your turn next? Whose turn is it next? No, it's Bruce's turn. 1 Kings 22, verse 7. Okay, so this fella is discerning enough to recognize that these 400 guys aren't telling the truth. And he's asking, he's saying, "Isn't there another prophet of the Lord whom we can inquire of?" And so Ahab's response is priceless. 1 Kings 22, verse 8. Lorraine, would you read that, please? So, there is one guy, and this one guy is known to be a prophet of Jehovah, a prophet of the Lord. His name's Micaiah, and Ahab basically says, "I hate him because he never says anything that I want to hear. He never prophesies good. He only prophesies evil about me." And so Jehoshaphat's trying to calm him down. No, don't say that. Don't say that. Let's just call for this guy and let's hear what he has to say. So they send messengers to Micaiah. And when the messenger comes, the messenger basically says, look, all 400 of the king's prophets have already said this. You just go ahead and say the same thing. Lydia, 1 Kings 22, verse 13, please. Okay, so they're just basically telling him in advance, "This is what we want you to say. This is what everybody else has said. You just say the same thing." So when he comes, he's brought before the two kings, and he replies to them that he can only, or he replies to the messenger, "I can only say what the Lord tells me to say." But then when he comes before King Ahab, he responds with mocking sarcasm. This is verses 15 through 18. "And when he had come to the king said to him, 'Micaiah, shall we go up to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain?' And he answered him, 'Go up and triumph. The Lord will give it into the hand of the king.' But the king said to him, 'How many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?' And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Okay, so first, Micaiah just basically mockingly says the same things that the other prophets have said. And note the irony here of this wicked king, one of the most wicked kings in all of the Bible, King Ahab, this wicked king rebuking the Lord's prophet, telling him not to say anything but the truth. He doesn't want the truth. He's not interested in the truth. He's interested only in what suits his own will. And so when he gets the truth, he whines. Ahab is really good at whining. A lot. When you read the history of Ahab's life, he whines a bunch. And so he whines here and says, did I tell you you wouldn't prophesy good concerning me but evil? So what Micaiah then does is he reveals to these two men, these two kings, that all the other prophets have lied to fool Ahab, because the Lord has indeed decreed disaster on him. Bruce, verses 19 to 23, please.
And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord, and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also. Go forth, and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee.
Okay. So, we've got this example that fulfills what's said in Proverbs 29, verse 12, that a king who listens to falsehood certainly will have wicked officials around him, and that's what these men are. They're wicked officials. He's used to listening to falsehood. His officials are wicked. They'll tell him anything he wants to hear. And in the end, of course, it brings about his death. The rest of the chapter talks about how Ahab goes up in battle. He decides to do something that it really makes you wonder about Jehoshaphat at this particular point, because he says, we're going to go into battle. You wear your royal robes and all of your royal regalia so that you're the king, and I'll go over here and disguise myself as a common charioteer, and we'll go to battle. And Jehoshaphat says, okay. So during the course of the battle, the enemy, the Syrians, have given orders to only fight with the king of Israel. And they see this guy dressed like a king, and so they take off after him. Well, he cries out, and he's got, because he's from Judah, he's got a southern accent. And they hear his voice, and they say, whoa, this is not the guy that we're after. Well, it just says they hear his voice, and they recognize he's not Ahab. So obviously there is a difference in the pronunciation of certain words and the manner of speaking. And anyway, they recognize he's the wrong guy. And then the chapter says that some random archer at random draws his bow and just shoots an arrow at random. And lo and behold, just by chance, it happens to come down and pierce the exact spot that will kill King Ahab slowly. It goes between where the armor is buckled together. And it goes in, and it doesn't kill him instantly, but he slowly dies, bleeds out over the course of the day, and at the end of the day is dead when the battle is over. And that's what the Lord had decreed against him. So he ends up dying, but one of the reasons he got there is because he was a corrupt king. He had corrupt officials. He listened to lies, wanted to listen to lies, went into battle in spite of what the Lord actually said to him, and ended up dying because that's what the Lord had decreed. Now, that's wicked government. That's ungodly government. That's corrupt government. Let's look at correct government now. Come back to Proverbs 29. And we're looking at verses 13 and 14 now. Verse 13 tells us that God judges all men. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. What this verse is saying is that all men are equal before God, and that implies that God will judge even the king without any favoritism whatsoever. And verses 13 and 14 also deal with the ways that the poor are treated. In verse 13, they're oppressed. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. In verse 14, they are treated fairly. If a king faithfully judges the poor. So, they're oppressed by the oppressor. And that term oppressor actually is made up of two words. They're taken together as a unit, and they literally mean a man of injuries, meaning he's somebody who causes injuries, okay? A man of oppression, an extortioner, somebody who creates hardship. And the Word of God is saying that the Lord gives light to the eyes of both the poor man and his oppressor. What that means simply is he enables both of them to live. Job 3:16 tells us about this. Let's see, Greg, would you read Job 3:16, please? That idea of never saw light is the important thing that we're talking about here. So he's talking about a child that never lived. A child that never saw the light was a child that never lived. And God giving light to the eyes of both the poor man and the oppressor means that he enables both of them to live. That's what's being said. So the point of verse 13, I think, is that instead of teaching what became known as the divine right of kings, this verse teaches that the king is subject to the law of God and will be judged by God. You'll recall in church history that the kings of Western Europe in particular grew to believe the idea that they were better than their subjects because they're on the throne and they could do anything that they wanted. Well, as a matter of fact, kings throughout history have often thought that way and felt that way and acted that way. That they're better than their subjects, but in Western Europe, there grew up this idea that God gave them the right to sit on the throne, and therefore they were above the law, and whatever they did had to be right because they're the king. So, instead of teaching the divine right of kings, what this verse says is God will judge all men, and that includes kings. All men are not only created equal. And not all men are not only sustained by Almighty God, but all men will be judged by God on the basis of the same standard. So we come to the test of the godly leader in verse 14. If a king faithfully judges the poor, it says, his throne will be established forever. If a king faithfully judges the poor. A godly ruler doesn't use his God-given power to oppress those under him who have no power. What he does and what he ought to do is he ought to see them as his equals spiritually. In other words, there's a great deal of talk. The word that's used today is to talk about all men being image bearers. And that is absolutely true, that all men, no matter where our background, where we come from, what our background is, rich, poor, black, white, American, Asian, whatever, that all men are image bearers. We're all created in the image of God. And so a faithful king will recognize that those who are his subjects are equally image bearers, just like he is an image bearer of the image of God. And he will not use them his power to oppress them, but rather he will treat them as God would have him treat them. And it's spelled out here as faithfulness or fairness. Lorraine, would you read Leviticus 25, verses 35 through 37, please? Yes.
If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him as a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit.
Okay, thank you. So, the Israelites are told in the Old Testament that they're not to mistreat brother Israelites, but they're to treat them with fairness. They're not to take advantage of them. And if he lives next to them, they're to not lend money to him at interest. They're to help him, essentially. They're to give him, they're not to give him food and make a profit off of him in this way. Jesus goes further than the law in saying that this applies not only to brothers, but also to oppressors and to enemies. Lydia, would you read Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45, please?
Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust."
We've got couple of examples of this. Let's look at what advice Daniel gives to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. Ellis, would you read that, please? Daniel 4, 27. Four 27, please.
"Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that they may grasp the lengthening of your prosperity."
Okay. Notice that what Daniel holds out to King Nebuchadnezzar is repent. Repent of your sins. Break off these things, turn and begin to do what is right and what is godly, and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. That's held out, and that's what's being said here. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The other biblical example, of course, is not just the pagan king, Nebuchadnezzar, but also especially King Solomon. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles 1, verses 9 through 13. This is Solomon's prayer as he is considering all the things that God has done for him, his being called to be king over Israel, and his needs to be able to serve in that capacity as king. So he says, "O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people, for who can govern this people of yours which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not even asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have like the like." So Solomon came from the high place at Gibeon, from before the tent of meeting to Jerusalem, and he reigned over Israel. And his reign was long, and it was basically a good one. There were some problems, but basically the reign of Solomon was a good reign. But he died. Okay, and Solomon, because he's a mortal, no matter how long he lived, there were two things. Number one, he was a mere man, and that means as a mere man, he can't do everything he wants to do. All our politicians always promise us before they get into office, I will do this, and I will do that, and I will do the other, and often they fail. Sometimes their failure is because they never intended to do what they said. It was a hollow promise. Sometimes it's because they did intend to do it, but they were blocked by other politicians from being able to do it. And so Solomon himself, just being a mere man, was not able to do everything that he wanted to do. And then he died, and so he couldn't continue. But we have one who does continue, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the eternal King, and his throne is established forever. Let's look at just two verses. We'll close with this. Psalm 9, verses 1 through 8, please, Bruce. And Greg, Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9.
Psalm 9,
1 through 8. That's good. Thank you. Thank you very much. So what we've got here is God's rule and God's reign. And of course, notice the enemy comes to an end. But notice verses 7 and 8. The Lord's enthroned forever. His throne is established, and his throne is established in terms of justice and to dispense justice. And so God alone, because he is the eternal King, is able to judge the world truly in righteousness and in uprightness. We know that this, of course, applies to the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9, please, Greg.
But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion.
Okay, so there's this promise given to Christ. It's fulfilled in Christ and by Christ. And so what we discover is that this promise here in verse 14, the king faithfully judging the poor, his throne being established forever, finds its ultimate fulfillment only in Jesus, but it is a perfect fulfillment in Jesus because his reign is not just a long reign. Solomon's reign was a long time, but Jesus' reign is an eternal reign, and it is absolutely right and absolutely perfect. Anybody have a question or a comment? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the things that we've looked at from your word this evening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the uprightness of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we do not have to worry that he listens to wicked men who would lie to him. But rather, Father, he always exercises true rule according to genuine truth and genuine justice. We thank you for that. We look forward to that day in which Christ is openly acknowledged on earth and his rule is established throughout all eternity as a rule of righteousness and justice. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.